The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call him his name Emmanuel, which is translated, means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. God's salvation history is about how God has related to mankind. We know from Genesis, when we read Genesis chapter 3, that God desired to have an intimate relationship with mankind. He was in the garden, calling out for man, where are you? But man and his mate were hiding away from God because of their sin. God decided to reestablish this relationship, this covenant relationship, with a man by the name of Abram. And the story of Abram is how God demonstrated his presence in his life by his blessing and fulfilling his promise. There was no doubt that God was with Abraham. It was evident to everyone he came in contact with, including Pharaoh. The promise and presence of God continued with Abraham, his son Isaac, and succeeding generations. God's salvation history is filled with the unfaithfulness of mankind and the absolute faithfulness of God, who consistently kept his promise and demonstrated his presence over and over again as he desired to be with his people. He demonstrated this after 400 years of slavery, and he brought them out of slavery into a desert, into a mountain called Sinai, where he established a covenant with them. The basis of a relationship would be based upon God's conditions. And these conditions of this relationship would make a people who were unique and peculiar among all the other peoples of the world. Unfortunately, over time, this uniqueness would eventually become an ethnic distinction and not spiritual. The Gentile Abraham's descendants would eventually be known as Jews, so emphasized in the Gospel of John. The genealogical line of flesh is specifically the line of the descendants of Judah. That would be evident, and this is how God would fulfill his plan through this particular genealogical line. This is why the story of the birth of Jesus begins with a genealogy. And when we read this genealogy, we are reminded of the people involved in the process that brought about the coming of the Messiah. We talked about earlier about Ruth and Naomi's family who fled to Moab because of the famine. And there, all male members of the family died. And the line would have ended there if it hadn't been for a young woman by the name of Ruth who married Boaz. But even before then, the line wasn't threatened, because Judah's two sons were killed because they were so evil. And so, but again, the line became intact because of Perez and Tamar. This line was how God would fulfill his promise to mankind. This is the only way it could take place, because it was God's way, is the way in which he had determined it would happen. And when we read this genealogy, we're reminded again how unfaithful the people involved in it were. This line is not special in any way. There's no special, wonderful characteristics about the individuals in this genealogy. As a matter of fact, it's sort of sordid. When we read about this one in particular, and to Jesse was born David, and to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon, and by her who had been the wife of Uriah. So we understand that Bathsheba is not even mentioned, but referred to as just her. As if we're sort of forget about what happened in that, but we're really not to forget about it, because it is the human story. And it's so important in this story that we read about when we read about the birth of Jesus Christ. God would fulfill his promise. God would redeem his promise over and over again for this moment to take place. You know, I like to plan. I plan my day when I get up in the morning, or try to, the week, sometimes even the month and the year. You know, I like to, I think it gives me a sense of everything's in order. I'm sort of in control of that day or that week because I planned it, and this is the way it should unfold. But I've been around long enough to know that circumstances change. Consequently, so do my plans, and I try to change my plans based upon the current circumstances. I don't like surprises. I like order. Or at least I like to have a sense of order in my life. I like to have that sense that everything is as it should be. But it just seems like it never really works out that way. You know, the idiom is true. The best laid plans of mice and men go off and go astray. And by the way, you know that idiom came from a poem by Robert Burns. And he wrote the poem after plowing a field. You know, to plow a field, you sort of have to plan how you're going to do that. And in plowing that field, he uncovered a nest of mice. So the mice had planned to put their nest in the field, but because of his plan, Robert Burns' plans, it disrupted the plans of the mice. So we have this idiom: the best laid plans of mice and man go astray. And that happened to the mice when Robert Burns plowed his field, and it was catastrophic for the mice. Circumstances change, and consequently so do our plans. It requires us to reconfigure our plans to hopefully fit the new circumstance. Sometimes the circumstance change in a more manageable time. Sometimes it's very quick, and we have to make quick decisions, a quick adaptation for our plans. When making plans, it's always helpful to have parameters, you know, to have a goal or an objective, to kind of know what it is we want to accomplish. That helps assess our plans. You know, Joseph, I believe, was also making his plans. He would soon be a husband. He would soon have his wife in his home. What would that mean? What would he have to change? Would he have to build more room in his where he lived, and be more food and all the things and necessities of bringing a family together, then looking at the prospect of children? So I'm sure Joseph was planning all of these things on how he was going to accommodate a new wife in his home. But something happened, and it was catastrophic, just like what happened to the mice in Robert Burns' poem. It was found out that Mary was with child. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly how they found out that she was pregnant, The word means to come upon. It can mean it was an accident, or it could mean it came after careful inquiry. Maybe Mary was showing. Maybe she told her parents, and if she told her parents, they were obligated to go to Joseph and say, by the way, Mary is pregnant, but the baby is not your baby. So what was Joseph to do? His plans have changed radically. So now he had to sit down and decide what it was he was going to do given the new circumstances presented to him. So what he decided to do, that he would not marry Mary, and he would not make it a public affair. Now, he was within his rights to do so. According to the law, according to Deuteronomy 22, if a woman lies with a man, then both should be stoned to death. If a man does this, so lies with her by force, then there should be no guilt placed upon the woman. So Joseph decided not to make it public, meaning to find out who was responsible would require a public inquiry. And Mary would have to testify as to who was responsible for the baby that was in her womb. Mary would become a public spectacle by determining who was responsible. But Joseph, being a righteous man, decided to keep it quiet. What this meant for Mary is that she would have to live out her life in disgrace along with her son. The word disgrace means to bring to public notice. And so Joseph decided that's not what he would do. Now Joseph, I'm sure when he went to bed that night, was convinced, given the parameters, given the law, given everything in consideration, this was the right decision. It was the right decision culturally, and it was the right decision legally, because legally, Mary had committed adultery. And so Joseph made the right decision. But also, God's salvation history is a story of God's intervention in the lives and affairs of men. And how he intervenes is unique to each individual and circumstance. In this case, Joseph had a dream, and the content of this dream was directly from God because it included a messenger from God who spoke to Joseph. The first thing the messenger said, he identified Joseph's genealogical line, the house of David. This was critically important because this is exactly how God had determined the line in which the Messiah would come. So David was of the house of David. It was a specific line. It was fulfillment of God's promise coming through the genealogical line of Judah. Why? Why this line? Simply because this is how God determined it would be. Again, this line had no special characteristics. There was nothing unique about it other than the fact that the king of Judah would come from this line, David, and eventually the Messiah. And it would rule the tribe of David, of the tribe of Judah, beginning with David. Just like the covenant, it was God's prescribed condition for the fulfillment of his word. So the messenger said to Joseph, change your decision concerning Mary. But he also said, do not be afraid. Now, what was it that he should not be afraid of? Be afraid of the presence of the messenger? No. Be afraid of the decision he was about to make concerning Mary by bringing her into his home. This would complete the marriage process for that day and that time, for that culture. And they would be legally married, rightfully married according to the law. But you need to understand, according to those on the outside, it would seem that Joseph brought in a woman who had committed adultery. That's what he was afraid of. How do you explain that? How do you explain that to your family and friends, that decision which you have just made? We make our plans and then stuff happens to mess it all up. We think we have it figured out and everything is in order, everything is as it should be, then it's not. What we thought was order becomes disorder, life gets messy, nothing is as it should be. I don't know about you, but I don't like it when it happens like this. I feel out of sort. I feel anxious. Sometimes I even get disheartened because things are not working out as they should. Nothing seems to be going right. Everything's going wrong. Everything's out of control. I begin to wonder, how will this work out? How is this going to work itself out? This is a terrible situation. What are the next steps? What should I do? This is what Joseph was fearful of. This is what he was afraid of in trying to rectify all of this in his life because of the decision God wanted him to make concerning Mary. But Mary was with child, not as a result of the adultery, but a result of the Holy Spirit. This is what God was doing. This is how God brought it about. And the son would be called Jesus. The Hebrew name for Jesus means salvation. And in verse 18 it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Jesus, salvation, Christ the Messiah. Salvation would come through the Messiah, through the line of David, through the line of Judah. This is how it would be fulfilled, exactly as God had spoken, exactly as he had determined. Everything would happen just as God had determined. And that was prophesied 700 years previously by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated means God with us. Isn't this amazing? This story, long story, about how much God desires to be with you and me. Everything that he did from the very beginning was to fulfill that purpose. He wants to be with you and me. He desires that. He wants that. And everything that has taken place in God's salvation history was for that purpose. You and I should embrace that and allow God way in our lives. Just as Joseph did, despite the consequence of his decision. Joseph would soon discover that all those plans he had made concerning him and Mary would be disrupted over and over again. As a matter of fact, whatever he had envisioned their future to be was not going to be realized. Simply as a matter of selection, just as God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus, God chose Joseph to be the protector of Mary and the child. God's plan would be realized, but not Joseph's plan. Joseph would never realize his plan, but God's plan would be. God demonstrated over and over again that included in his covenant that he would be with his people, that he would be with his people. Abraham realized that when the promised son was born. The Hebrew people realized it when they experienced deliverance from slavery, and they found themselves standing before the glory of God that rested on the mountain of Sinai. They realized it when he brought them out of the land of promise, and they realized it over, or brought them into the land of promise, and realized it over and over as God delivered them from invading neighbors and foreign armies. They realized that even when they were removed from the land of promise, because they not only broke the covenant agreement, but they dishonored that covenant and God's conditions. All this happened, everything happened, so this moment could be realized, this moment. just as God had said it would. God with his people would not be seen again in a burning bush. It would not be seen again in a pillar of fire and smoke. It would not be seen as judges called out to deliver his people despite their disobedience. It would not be seen again in a long line of prophets who spoke the word of God to the peoples whose hearts had been turned to stone and had rejected God's covenant. God with us would be realized in a baby born in the city of David. God with us would take the form of flesh without sin because God would save his people from their sins. We desperately need to be saved from our sins. When Jesus was born, there wasn't a hospital in Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, the story tells us he was born in a barn, in a feeding trough. I don't know what the infant mortality rate was in the first century, but in 1850, the infant mortality rate in the United States was 216 babies per 1,000 births. Today, that number is less than 7. The wonders of modern medicine and good prenatal care and all the things involved in babies being born today. But in some places, like the country of Africa and places in Afghanistan, infant mortality can still today be as high as 300 babies per 1,000 births. One of the things that are negatively impacting the health of newborns in this country are babies being born to mothers who are addicted to drugs. The condition is called neonatal abstinence syndrome. And as the name implies, it is a plan to slowly withdraw these babies from the drugs in which they were addicted to because of the behavior of their mothers. In the year 2000, 1.2 babies born per 1,000 births were born with NAS. In 2009, that had increased to 5.6 babies born addicted to drugs, primarily opiates. The illicit drug rate among pregnant women today, or in 2009, the age of 18 to 25 was 7.4%. Among teenage mothers, 16.2%. To withdraw these babies from their addiction is a terrible, terrible process. The diarrhea is so bad that it literally burns their little rear ends. They have seizures. They constantly shiver. These babies in the prenatal care have to be held and rocked because the seizures are so violent. It's a long process to take these babies off of these powerfully addictive drugs that their mothers had taken while they were in the womb. Sometimes when these women are confronted with the positive results of the drug test and the children have been taken away from their mothers, most of the time they will deny it and tell the social worker and tell the nurse they were not taking any drugs. But the results are positive, they're evident, and they're conclusive. That's what we can do. We can either deny what God did in Jesus Christ by bringing the Messiah into the world, that he came because of our sin. He came to take away our sin. He came to pay for our sin. We can deny that reality. We can deny the birth of Jesus Christ if we so choose, but it does not change the fact why he came. Or we can accept it. We can accept it. And we can recognize it within us who we are, just like the people in the genealogy leading up to the birth of Messiah. Just like who they are. It's a human story. And that human story is about our human need. And our human need is for that baby that was born and for that Messiah who would go to the cross because of our sin. Fortunately, medical science has been pretty successful in the treatment of these babies. many of them will recover without serious physical long-term effect. It's amazing how responsive these babies can be and how quickly they can bounce back after such a birth. We don't know about the emotional long-term impact yet, but physically they can recover completely. But that cannot be said for the mothers. Very few of the mothers will do so. God came into the world as a man because our situation is desperate. Our need to be saved from our sin grows more and more acute every day. God took the form of a baby, entered into this dangerous and sin-filled world to save us. He would live a sinful life and eventually be hung on a cross. It is God's plan. It is the only plan that will save us from our sins. There's no other way other than this way, in God's way, as He has determined based upon His conditions. This is why God's plan has to be filled and that's why Joseph's plans were not. This is why God has done everything He did in the way that He did so He could save us from ourselves. These young mothers, and some of them are not so young, don't know it, but their only hope can be found in a manger in the city of David in the baby named Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is what God is trying to do. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with those mothers. He wants to be with those babies. He wants to be with you and me. But what He wants to do in being with us is to save us from our sins. We can deny it. We can stand here and we can deny it and say there's no need for that. Or we can embrace it. And thank you, God, for doing what you did in the way that you did it, specifically in the way you did it. You did that for me. Everything He did throughout His history, throughout His salvation history, was done for you and for me. And this is what we celebrate. This is what we celebrate this Christmas, God's gift to you and me. What a wonderful gift He has given us. Let's rejoice together. Let's praise God together for what He has given us and the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your gift to us. A gift that includes saving us from our sins. A gift that includes a desire for you to be with us. And so that we can be with you. And Father, we need that. We need it desperately. We need it every day of our lives, every hour of every day to be with you. We desperately need that. And so do so many in our world today. As we heard of why we take up a missions offering, why we do what we do as a people, because we know the desperate need in our world today for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be a part of that. Thank you, Father, for us being able to participate in what you're doing in our world. May this be a time in each household represented here of a time of rejoicing and praise as they give thought to why you did what you did and how you did it and how it was fulfilled that day in Bethlehem, in the city of David, when Christ the Lord was born. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." If you've not made a decision for Jesus, this year's almost over with, so would you do it soon? Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Salvation story is a human story, but it is God's story. It's God's story about His desire to give you. This is why He wants so much. Embrace the Christmas season. May you go with the joy in your heart of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, Son of David, of Christ the Lord.
Amen. There's a business meeting real soon, so don't go too far.